was awesome. Who was baptized last week? Wave at me. Hey, Brian with a big grin. And Anna. We baptized 14 people last week. And we will be giving you certificates next week, which I think is very lovely. Miss Lisa's organizing that. It was a wonderful time. Baptism is important, and next time we do it, you may be one of them. I'm saying that to say this. In 1 Corinthians 14:6, the scripture says, unless I speak to you by revelation, prophecy, knowledge, or doctrine, it profits you nothing. Let me say it again. Unless I speak to you by revelation, prophecy, knowledge, or doctrine, it profits you nothing. The subject is speaking in tongues. But it is a demonstration of how a person is to speak to the church. Therefore, it would vary week to week how the church receives communication from those who, in the fivefold ministry, as Ephesians calls it, would speak. So last week was more of a revelation. You remember that God gave me a scripture that not one sparrow falls to the ground unless your Father in heaven knows about it. And I killed two sparrows in one day on Saturday, the day before I preached, with my car, not with my shotgun. And actually, it was Wendy's car. It wasn't my fault. How's that for an Adamic statement? It's not my fault. It was this woman you gave me. Did you all get that, gentlemen and ladies? So that's an Adamic statement. But the reality was, that's what gave it that revelatory flavor in the message, as opposed to just a teaching. But this morning, I'm going to speak to you by doctrine, by what I believe the Bible clearly says. And the message today, while you turn to Ephesians 6, is called The Armor of God's Victory. The Armor of God's Victory. And how many Christians today are actually not well equipped with the armor of God's victory. That they're still being beaten up by the forces of evil. That they are not prepared against the wiles of the devil. That there is much immaturity in the church. I'd like to remind you that everything grows according to what it's made of. So therefore, if your spirit man is your strength, remember the Bible says your outer man perishes every day, but your inner man is renewed day by day. Your inner man is renewed day by day. And your inner man can only be fed by the Word of God, nothing else. Okay? Nothing else. The Word of God is the only food that your inner man can receive to build it up. That's why Jesus said, the words that I speak are spirit and they are life. So therefore, I'd like to encourage you that Jesus is the Word. Unless you eat of His body, you will in fact be malnourished, atrophy, and you will begin to collapse. Now, people who love to pray, we need to remember that to me, only an effective prayer is a person who knows the Word and prays according to the Word. The scripture says in James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Most Christians don't even know they're righteous. So, what are you doing praying? And so, until you understand you're righteous, then your prayer life is going to be so limited, because you're most of the time going to be asking for God what He's already done. Be like me waking up every morning, oh Lord, I want to be 6'3". Yeah, I am. I don't have to pray for that. You understand what I'm saying? Oh Lord, I want to live in America. I do. I don't have to pray that anymore. You understand what I'm saying? Many Christians are praying for what God has already done, what He's already given them. The Bible very clearly says in 2 Peter 1, it says, having been given, past tense, all things that pertain unto life, and godliness. So therefore you lack nothing. That's why the Bible says in Colossians 2:10, you are complete in Him. Complete. Complete. That's why you don't have to pray to be for Him to finish you off, in the sense of that there's something missing. Most of us realize that the Bible says, oh Lord, I need more love. No, you don't. You need to understand that the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. How do I know? The Word told me. Now, I didn't just read that in the Bible. The Word told me. I want to again differentiate between the Bible and the Word. The Bible is pen and ink. The Bible is Scripture. It is the Word that gives you faith. It is the Word that saves you. Until the Scripture becomes flesh, it has no effect. Are we okay? Can you hear me this morning? Some of you have not heard my voice this morning. Hold on, because we may be moving this morning. But those of you who are the sheep of this house, you should know my voice. And I want you to understand, faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word. It doesn't come by tradition. It does not come by experience. Please don't ever think faith comes by experience. Experience is about the only thing that taught you what you either did right or wrong. But it didn't give you faith. And also, my faith does not give you faith. My faith gives you hope. Can you hear me? I'm seeing some knotted eyebrows. Keep knitting, guys. Did you hear what I said? My faith, my testimony, does not give you faith. My faith gives you hope. And when you have hope, you hear from God, and then He gives you faith. Right? Because the scripture very clearly says, what does it say? Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith, help me, blanked. Now faith is the substance, or as it kind of means, title deed. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And the evidence, the proof, the title deed, sorry, of things not seen. So therefore, I could tell you about going around the world with no money and my wife and five children, and you'll go, whoa, I can do that. No, you can't. That gives you hope. Can you hear me? That gives you hope to do what you hear God telling you to do. Can you see the difference? You cannot live on somebody else's faith. That's why God spoke to, or Jesus spoke to Paul on the Damascus Road, arise and stand upon your feet. Because I've called you for this purpose, to be a witness and a minister. Both of the things which you've seen and the things that I will reveal unto you. This is why Christianity is so based on ongoing revelation. Too many Christians are living on the revelation of their salvation as opposed to the revelation of their sanctification and who they are and where they build and grow into. Okay, Ephesians 6, beginning verse 10. That should be enough to chew on for 1 week, but let's give you a bit of the sermon maybe. Right, remember it's called the armor of God's victory. Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, somebody say finally. Okay, Ephesians 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 must be studied and studied and studied and studied before you get finally. Did you all get that? Ephesians 1 tells you about what he did for you. Ephesians 2 shows how stinking useless you are unless you know Ephesians 1. that was a good way of putting it. Not very theologically. Anyway, homiletically a little weak, but... And then he goes on and talks about relationships. How we, as in our relationships, are able to. Nowhere in this Bible, in this chapter, this book, is it talking about the individualism any more than it's talking about the corporate promise. This book talks about the church, the church, the church. And then it leads into Ephesians 4 when it talks about that we are one, one baptism, one faith, one God, one etc. And then it talks about, and to get there, he's given different people as gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What for? For your maturing, till you do the work of the ministry, etc., etc. And it talks about loving wives. And then that other thing about the husband bit, which we can't preach in America. What's it say? Husband, wife, submit to your husband. Was that it? I can't remember. Anyway, it doesn't matter. It's culturally impossible, so let's forget it. And so therefore, and then he goes on to talk about, you know, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, and all about relationships. You know, if you're still a slave, don't complain. Can't preach that to an American, can you? Okay. That's a thought. Just a thought. No, it's actually a truth, but here we go. Then it says, children, obey your parents, all this love, servants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh. Isn't that wonderful? What a joke. Okay, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the testosterone of your No, I'm reading it wrong, excuse me. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, remember whenever you see a therefore, see what it's there for. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Not a part of it, all of it. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, breastplate of righteousness, shod your feet with preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, which will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Right, okay, armor. Put on the whole armor of God. You know, I don't know, anybody ever worn any armor in their life? No, I haven't. I just wondered if any... No, okay. So, it's pretty tricky to try and grasp this, isn't it? I've never worn armor. I saw, what was that great movie I like with the Knight's Tale? I saw that. And, hello? It's a lance. But anyway, that's another part. I thought that was one of the best lines in the movie. But the reality is, let's try and use the word instead of armor. Let's try and, I don't know whether you use the word outfit or. I said to young Bob this morning, I said, Bob, whoa. He said, oh, it's cold out. But really? And he's wearing wool because of the atmosphere. Okay? He's wearing wool because of the atmosphere. He's wearing wool because of the environment. And we do it all the time. We wear things according to the conditions. So therefore, if it's going to be cold, we wear the necessary armor. Preferably downfilled or whatever it is, you know what I'm saying? The insulated boots or whatever, you know. When it's cold, we wear the... When it's warm and pleasant and hot, then we wear less armor and we dress accordingly. You know, if you go to the moon, you have to wear the moon armor. Or you're going to perish. You know, if you're going to dive, you've got to wear diving armor. You know, it's because the environment is what you have to dress accordingly. If you don't wear the diving armor, the scuba armor, then what's going to happen is when you go to take a breath, we're all going to laugh. Because all we're going to do, which is not speaking in tongues, that's drowning. And if ever you do feel like you're drowning, speaking in tongues does actually help, but that's not the point. So, I want us to just say that even, you know, like for instance, when we go to Africa next year, I've got some very special armor I take with me to Africa. It's called a mosquito net. That I like to wear it at night to make sure the bugs don't eat while I'm sleeping. So, I want you to see this. That let's now look at this battle. For instance, if you were to go to some countries, especially the ladies, there's no way you could dress the way you dress. Don't go to an Islamic country dressed the way as an American. You know, I remember when we first went to Malaya, the law was that your skirt must be able to touch the ground when you're kneeling. Right? So if you kneel on the ground and your skirt's on the ground, then you're okay. Otherwise you could get arrested. So can you see how we have to wear things according to the culture, according to the tradition, and according to the environment? So here we have Paul saying, listen guys, you are in a culture, an environment that you need to wear the right clothes. And your environment is an evil age. Okay? Just because Jesus came, don't think that this is not. The Bible calls this the present evil age. So therefore, we need to dress according to the wiles of the devil. Okay, or don't wear your Mets shirt at Yankee Stadium. Although, I don't know, some people might. I've never seen it. Now, let's have a look at this. Jesus knew that his entire life was going to be a battle. Now, I know that we don't spend our entire life going, oh, God, you know, everybody thinks that there's some kind of kung fu expert when it comes to spiritual warfare. I find it exceedingly irritating. Because what they're doing is they're focusing so much on the enemy, they're not focusing on King Jesus. But nevertheless, it talks about the wiles of the devil. The wiles. It doesn't talk about the strength of the devil. It talks about the wiles of the devil. Okay? It's a bit like, don't go to Manhattan until you realize Brooklyn Bridge is not for sale. That's a very old joke. Do you know how many people have bought that thing? Okay, so let's begin by thinking about this. The battle today is against our environment, our culture, and against tradition. I was astounded recently, just read this week, about a study in, I think it was Denmark or one of those northern European nations, just did a study on astrology. It was great. I was really enjoyed reading it. It said they studied 15,000 people and they did extensive personality tests and all that stuff. And they proved without any shadow of doubt that there's absolutely no pattern with people that are born in the same month. It's purely a tradition and a superstition that we've all locked into, not us, but people lock into because they are looking for something, for an answer. It's a bit like when somebody sneezes, everybody goes, bless you. Normally when people sneeze, I say, shut up. Because the tradition of saying bless you came from the plague in England, you may have heard, in the 1660s when everybody was dying, and the first sign of death was a sneeze. That's why they say bless you. Say, get out of him in Jesus' name! Anyway, that's not the point. But it's a thought. Okay, what I want you to see first is we have no right to do any more or any less than Jesus did. Are we okay? We have no right to do any more or any less than Jesus did, which is pretty extensive. Shut up. So somebody just sneezed if you're listening to the tape or the CD. And he's a cheeky monkey. You messed with my curtain this morning. So, I don't say cheeky monkey every much, don't I? Praise hallelujah. I'd like to remind you, Paul wrote this letter while he was imprisoned. And a lot of people, they say, oh, Paul was in prison and he was looking at a Roman soldier while he wrote this. No, he wasn't. Paul was very clearly quoting scripture. Go to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. Let's go there quickly. Everybody go in there. Praise God. Isaiah 59. Now, let me try and build the picture of Isaiah 59. We're going to have to get this covered a bit quickly. Isaiah 59... The first half of it is God is ticked. If some of you think that God doesn't get ticked, trust me, God gets ticked. Read the book of Revelation when somebody starts tipping vials. And it's talking about people whose feet is running to evil and shedding innocent blood and that justice is far from us and that we grope for the wall like blind people and all this and our transgressions have multiplied before us. And we're starting verse 15. It says, so it culminates all the bad news. Listen to what I'm saying, by saying, so truth fails, and he who departs from evil, listen to this, and he who departs makes himself a prey. This is the bit I like. It says, then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him. I put hooray in my margin of my Bible, hallelujah. And it says, it displeased him that there was no justice. Somebody say justice. And he saw that there was no man. And he wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him. And his own righteousness, it sustained him. I want you to listen to this, guys and girls, don't be distracted. Right here, he's saying, okay, I tried everything. I tried Moses, I tried Noah, I tried Abraham, I tried King David. I tried all those guys, they couldn't cut it. There wasn't a man. I'm looking for a man, as it says in Ezekiel. Looking for a man to stand in the gap, to make up the hedge, to save the land. He couldn't find one, so it says that he himself did it. So this next text is clearly talking about Jesus. Can you see what I'm saying here? Are you with me? Are you following me in your Bibles, gentlemen and ladies? Said there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor, therefore his own arm. And who is his own arm? Jesus is the son of his right hand. You okay? His own arm, Jesus, brought salvation for him. And his own righteousness, it sustained him. Verse 17. For he, notice that that is a capital H. This is not talking about Isaiah. It's only talking about Jesus. He, Jesus, put on righteousness as a breastplate. And a helmet of salvation on his head, and put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Now, I want you to see there that the only warfare Jesus ever actually used, well, the essence of all warfare that he ever used, the essence of it was the word. I want you to see this. Now, look at the first thing, it's difficult to... I want to make one point here then before I go back to Ephesians 6. Look at verse 17. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, a helmet of salvation on his head. You see how Paul's taking this into Ephesians? But there's one part he didn't mention. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Now this is where sometimes I want to say to Christians, God has not given us a spirit of fear. We all know that scripture. Most of us do, out of Timothy 1, right? Now, the word much more means literally, God has not given us a spirit of timidity. Okay? Timidity. I was talking the other day, I forget who to, we were, oh, Wendy and I were walking through Farmer's Market. I don't know if you ever go up there in Kingston, was it Wall Street, on Saturday morning between 10 and 2. And there's everybody there selling all their things. And they're all, you know, you can walk through there and you can hear their theme tune. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. They're all kind of zoned out, you know. They definitely live in a different world to me, those people. But it's nevertheless, it's nice going through there. And you look at the people, and a weird thing has happened to me just recently. I want you to bear with this thought. It's kind of scary that I'm actually going to say it in public. I don't know how, because I don't remember going there on the TV, but the other day I saw Swan Lake on TV. I demonstrate, but just take my word for it. It's very pretty. It's very up on the toes and all just pretty. Does anybody like ballet? Well, can you imagine me liking ballet? Me. Moi. You know, you go ballet, rugby. Rugby, ballet. Rugby, what was your other choice? Rugby, you know? And so, and now I'm sitting there going, I was enthralled. I was walking to this ballet. I thought, ah, what's happening to me? And I got scared, you know? I thought, oh God, what's happening to me? I'm watching ballet and enjoying it. And it's perspiration. Anyway, that's not the point. But so, and I remember as a child, my mother, what, she loved ballet. She loved ballet. And I used to hate it with a passion because I was having to watch it, you know. It was the days before these were invented and manhood used to be different. And so, I thought, you know, I actually appreciate manhood. 2 years ago was the first time I began to appreciate jazz. I could actually hear jazz for the first time in my life. And I realized that in the end, I want you to hear this, sit down, Edward. God, mate, you're walking around like you own the place. So I want you to see this, that in the end, we are all supposed to like everything. I know that sounds tough to some young people. But in the beginning, do you think God or the devil created dance? God did. In the beginning, was it God or the devil that created music? God. Was it God or the devil that created art? God. Now, rugby, that's a thought. I think that was English. Anyway, but I want you to see, now listen, if David was a type of Christ, are we okay with that theology? The Bible clearly says so. David was a warrior and a worshipper. David was an author, a poet, right? I bought a book of poetry last week. I thought I was having a hot flush. What? Now what have I said? Stop picking on me, I'm having fun. I bought a book of poetry. If the guys in England found out that I bought a poetry book, anyway. So I want you to see this, because this is essential what I'm saying here now. We are all supposed to grow into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. So if you are timid, you need to become a warrior. Can you hear me? And if you are a warrior, you need to become a worshipper and a poet. Can you hear that? And this is the whole essence of what I'm trying to bring across, because men rarely start on the poetic side. They're normally the kids we bullied at school, remember? Maybe you didn't have bullies at school. I'm sure the English didn't invent that one. But I want you to see this, because it says here, and I'm going to pick on a few of you, especially the guys. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing. Now, what are those garments of vengeance? Put on the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Remember that? It's a scripture, an old song. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I'd like to remind you, praise is not a spirit. It is an act of your will. Okay? Praise is not a spirit. Worship is a spirit. Praise is not a spirit. It is an act of your will. And you have to put it on when you are feeling the spirit of heaviness.
Amen.
Now, I don't know about you, but in this area, I've often discerned a spirit of heaviness. Is it just me?
No.
Many years ago, I remember in New Hampshire, and I was ministering, and two ladies got into a stupid argument. Sorry, it was. One was from Massachusetts and one was from New Hampshire. And one said, oh, we've got the worst witch's cauldron in the country. And the ones from New Hampshire said, oh no, we've got the worst witch's cauldron. Oh no, ours are much worse. Oh no, ours are... And all I could hear was, hubble bubble, toil and trouble, keep your focus off of the king. See what I'm saying? Get your stupid mind off of the environment. Who the heck cares? How many's on Macbeth's side? Who cares? You know, God be for us, who can be against us? And so, you know, we live near Woodstock. New Paltz. Have you ever heard of these towns? Have you ever walked through them? You ever notice your feet suddenly lift off the ground? You're floating in this weird atmosphere. Well, I want to encourage you in something. According to the book of Acts, Paul went to the city of Athens. You heard of Athens? Athens, the capital of Greece, still is today. And when Paul was in Athens, he said his spirit was in, I think it's Acts 14 or 15. His spirit inside him was disturbed. He said, because the whole city was given over to idols. Whoa! That's spiritual warfare. Athens was a capital city, not a funny little village up the road selling incense. It was the capital city. It's like going to New York and the whole of New York City is selling incense. You know what I'm saying? That's what it's like. Now, what are you laughing? I'm trying to be serious. Come, mate. So, I don't know if she's laughing or crying over there. Oh, Father, in Jesus' name, bless my lovely wife. Thank you, Jesus. So, she's allergic to my preaching. That was an interesting thought. God, make a note of that. We need to pray and fast together for a while. The whole city was given over to idols, and what he did, he went to the synagogue, and the synagogue was arguing with him, and in the end it was caught the philosophers and the Stoics, you know. You know what a Stoic is, you know. I think they changed the word to English later. And the Stoics and the Epicureans, as it said in another translation, began to argue with him, and they said, "Well, come up to Mars Hill or Areopagus, whatever translation you read." So he went. Listen to this. He went into the absolute very epicenter of all of the then known New Age Hinduism, witchcraft. It was all in one place, and he walked right in the middle of it and wasn't intimidated one bit. Can you hear me? I'm sure there was a spirit of heaviness up there. As there's many times now, Paul here in Ephesians 6, he's saying, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Now, do we know what a principality is? A principality is literally the area a prince rules over. There, that's it. So here we are, in the Christian world going, the Hudson Valley. True, the Hudson Valley. The Hudson Valley is not like Florida or Texas, or there's not one mega church in the Hudson Valley. So something must be going on. And several years ago, those of you who have been in the church a few years, you might know that in this area we identified the principalities. And the principalities in this area are complacency, apathy, and pessimism. Complacency, apathy, and pessimism. And so, it's called the CAP. Complacency, apathy, pessimism. And how easy it is for Christians to come under the rule of that prince. Now, what I want to know is, why do we submit to a prince when we know the king by name? We know the king by name. And I'm not going to focus my life on the environment of the principalities and powers. Now, I've got to try and wrap this up. I'm running late. Anybody mind if I run late this week?
No.
Thanks, Alice. She's not allergic to my preaching. Listen to what it says. Put on the whole armor of God. This is what I'm saying. If you take one step for man, a huge step for mankind, without the right armor on, you're going to die. Am I right? If you get out of the space capsule, and you've got the helmet and the suit and everything else, but you've got your Birkenstocks on, you're dead. Can you understand what I'm saying? And this is why it says put on the whole armor of God. Don't put on just bits and pieces of it. It ain't going to work. It's no good going out there with a shield and faith and a putty knife. You see what I'm saying? You've got to have it all. You're laughing, but I'm telling you, as your pastor, I know you ain't kept wearing it. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Thanks, Brian. Right. Okay, let's go back to verse 13 of Ephesians 6. It says, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Right, here we go, verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Now, I've looked this up in 10 translations. Thank God that's not hard when you've got a computer. And the King James, if anybody has one, it talks about girding up your loins. Does anybody read that? You know, it says, let me say, in actually a more accurate translation, it says, gird up your loins with truth. The weaker translation says, wear the belt. Now, I'll be honest with you, I wear this belt for show. I could take it off and trust there's too much internal pressure for my jeans to fall down. Yes, I know I need to lose weight. So the belt is for show. But what they're saying here is not saying, oh, make sure you wear the right, you know, apparel when you go and you look cute. What it's saying is gird up your loins with the truth. Now you've got to get this. Are you ready? You need to get this. What is it saying? It's saying if that phone rings again, you are ordering the pizza. That's what it's saying. And paying for it. It says, listen, gird up your loins with truth. How many times have you heard me say this? I'm going to say it again. If we go to the book of Peter, 1 Peter 1:13, don't turn there, believe me and trust me that I'm quoting it. It says, gird up the loins of your mind. So only twice in the New Testament did it talk about loins. And both times it talks about girding them up. Now, we all know, or maybe we understand that in those days, they didn't wear Levi's and jeans and all the stuff, or Abercrombie and Snitch or whatever it's called. And so what they did is they used to have to gird up the robes they were wearing. They kind of pull them up and pull them in and pull them up and tighten them up. Tight. Tight. So they won't fail in the Mickey Magic. See, that was actually almost funny. Because I nearly fell over, hallelujah. But my point is, you know, this isn't a Jackie Chan movie. You know what I'm saying? It's a reality. Are you girding up your loins with truth in the battle? In other words, what does it say? Gird up your loins with truth, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up your loins with truth, gird up the loins of your mind. Okay, wait a minute. Comparing spiritual with spiritual, scriptures with scriptures, what are we saying here, Vaughn? What the Bible is saying is this. Loins only represent one thing in the Bible, is where truth, where seed is sown and seed is received. Is everybody hearing me clearly? Loins represent only one thing, which is why God hates fornication and adultery. Is because you should only sow your seed in covenant. And because you should only sow your seed in covenant, what it's saying is that your loins is either where you're sowing seed or you're receiving seed, depending on your gender. But there's no male or female in Christ, therefore it's both of us. So it's actually saying this. Are you sowing the truth? Every time you sow, every time you speak, every time you give out of your mouth, right? The words that you speak are spirit and life. Every time you sow, are you sowing the truth? Are your words girded up with the truth? Or is you just got motor mouth? Man, blah, 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 blah. You know there's some of you in this congregation, when you talk to me, I have no idea what you're talking about because you're messing with me. And I don't know whether you're telling me the truth or not. You see, when the time comes, my kids never, never, never had that experience with me. That when I said something, they know I meant it, and it was the truth. I told you this story before, but I like the story. We were up at Ed's. He lived up in upstate New York, and we were there. He was a butcher, rough old guy, came on a mission field with us once. Great guy, lovely guy. And we're sitting down. I only had three children at the time, Alice, Paul, and Daniel. And we're sitting there, and we're having lunch, and he's munching away, and the children are eating the meat, and, you know, all a bunch of carnivores, and they're not eating the vegetables. And Ed goes, "Oh, come on, kids, eat your vegetables, or your hair won't go curly," or whatever he said, you know, all this garbage we feed the kids. And so it was interesting. They're eating away, and they all stopped. They looked at him. Then they all looked at me. Just like it was like Cotman, doop, doop. And I went, "Oh, don't worry, Uncle Ed's lying." And we just, and the good ones, I went, "Okay," and just carried on eating, you know, because they wanted a point of reference in their life. What is the truth, Dad? Because we know whatever comes out of your mouth is the truth. And I want you to see this. I want you to see that, are you sowing truth, and is your mind girded up so you know the truth when you hear it? You can't tell me, well, you possibly can. Okay, let me loosen it up a bit. It would be difficult for you to say something. Do you know the Bible says this and that? And I go, "Yeah? Are you sure?" There ain't too many places you're going to find in this book that I haven't read at least a half a dozen times. Because I've read it from cover to cover half a dozen times. That's why I could say that, but... You see what I'm saying? My mind is girded up with truth. Let me give you a quick example. A woman said to me at a prayer meeting, which I don't go to anymore, mainly because of this, and said, "Oh, I heard a teaching last week. And they say, and this man taught this great teaching, saying that every time you close your eyes, you're worshipping. And that's why you should never close your eyes and rebuke the devil with your eyes closed. Because you're worshipping him." I looked at it. She said, "You don't believe it, do you?" No. My gosh, was fabbed. I thought, where do you need somebody actually walking the earth teaching that garbage? You see, my mind is girded up with truth, so I don't have to investigate that statement. I know it's baloney. Can you understand what I'm saying? Because I know the truth, and the truth will keep me free. When I'm walking in Woodstock, keep me free. When I'm in New Paltz, keep me free. When I'm among witches and warlocks, it will keep me free. Because I know a curse without a cause cannot land. I know the proverb says, like flying sparrows and flitting swallows, so a curse without a cause cannot land. I know that. I know, according to Numbers, we'll go over this next week. I know the scripture clearly says that I cannot curse. The false prophet said, "I cannot curse if God hasn't cursed." And I know I used to be cursed until he who became a curse, according to the book of Galatians, became a curse, and he who knew no sin became sin, so I may become a breastplate of righteousness. And that I may know that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You see what I'm saying? It's because I know the truth, and the truth sets me free. The effectual... In other words, my effectual prayer is I know the truth. Can you hear me? My effectual prayer isn't I know how to pray. My effectual prayer is I know the truth. Therefore, I pray effectively. Now, fervor is my closing point. He wore, what was it? Vengeance as a garment and praise. No, zeal. Zeal, the cloak, he wore a cloak of zeal. Guys and girls, let me say this. Young people, let me say this. Where is your zeal? Where is your zeal? Who was at Yankee Stadium Friday night? Sean, you were there. Was there or wasn't there a zealot behind me? Did anybody notice? Alice, you were there, right? There was a guy behind me God, mate, he made me sound like a mouse. This guy, he had so much mouth. What a mouth, what a north and south. It was just all this volume coming out. Yelling, screaming, non-stop, volume for the Yankees. And I thought, God, man, where's the zeal of the young man for Jesus? The zeal for His Majesty. The zeal for it. And I want to encourage you, think about it. These songs, man. When I actually had to constrain myself, because I don't want to, like, not I don't mind making a fool of myself, I don't want to be, I draw enough attention to myself as it is. You know what I'm saying? This zeal for God. Paul said, listen, man, you want qualification? I'm qualified. Pharisee of the Pharisees, born of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. I studied under Gamaliel. He said, the righteousness is in the law of blameless and confirming zeal. I persecuted the church. In other words, said, you want to see my qualifications? Well, one of them is zeal. You know what zeal is? The word zealous and jealous is the same word. What are you going to do, guys, when somebody tries to steal your girlfriend? I'm going to use that one. What are you going to say? Excuse me. Excuse me, sir. This young lady. No! You're going to go, you leave or you're dead. Well, something like that. You get my drift. Jealousy is such a bad thing. You know what about when God said through Paul, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. And the zeal of God, Jesus said, the zeal for my Father's house has consumed me. What do you mean by that? Anyway, young men, I want to encourage you. There is a prince out there, young women, that's trying to eat you for lunch. In this age, there are principalities and powers that are no longer restricted to Woodstock or New Paltz, because they come through the internet. They come out of your computer every day. Principalities and powers trying to consume you. And unless you have got your mind girded up with truth, unless you know the truth and the truth will set you free, those things are stronger than you. They're not stronger than Jesus. They're not stronger than the king. They're not stronger than the church. But they're stronger than the individual. So I'm especially addressing this to young people and to old people. Please, get your theology straight. Start getting your theology straight. If you want to see God do so, if you want to stand in this evil day, then make sure that your loins, your mind is girded up with the truth. For you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Don't matter how much you pray, if you don't know the truth, you'll never be free. Don't matter how much you worship, if you don't know the truth, you'll never be free. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I promise you. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, that hallelujah. Just want to, again, take the authority over any spirit of fear in this house this morning. And Father, I take authority over opinion. The opinion of man, the philosophy of man, empty deceit, as the Bible calls it. Father, I thank you that we are complete in you as the head of all principality and power. And we can know this truth, Lord, that we know the truth is a person. And how we want to adore you and be part of your very essence. That we can truly say, this is the air I breathe. So Father, I just want to thank you for my brothers and sisters and want to encourage them in their studying of truth and their seeking of it. And I want to thank you for it in Jesus' name. I know I've finished, but I want to make this statement, brothers and sisters, as we dismiss. We went a little late today, and that's this. Do most of you find it easy to get in the presence of God during worship like this morning? Do most of you like find it relatively easy? I'm going to say this to you. Until you can get in the presence of God, I mean the manifest presence of God, not that he is just the most high God, but he's the most nigh God. Actually into the very presence of God, the throne room of God, until you can get into that place on your own, without any music, any worship, anything other than you and the Word, you need to keep moving forward as fast as you can. Until you can crack that book and turn those words into the manifestation of God, you need to keep moving. The scripture says, I believe it's in Titus, it says, where his word is manifest through preaching. It's the word that makes God manifest in your life and sets you free. And that's really what I really desire for each and every one of you. God bless you. Wasn't exactly like last week. Shalom. Why don't you greet somebody and say, I am going to pursue the truth.